If you would, take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. So glad that you're here. And if you did not receive a handout, please lift your hand up real high. Our ushers will be glad to run you one right now. They're coming down the aisle. So if you did not receive a handout, just lift up your hand. Our ushers will see you and give you one. Go to Romans chapter 12. The Pew Bible page number is at the top of your handout each week. This week it's page 1180. Page 1180 will take you in your Pew Bible to Romans chapter number 12. How many of you are saved and you know you're going to heaven? Say amen. Amen. Well, that's great news, isn't it? I remember when I wasn't sure. I remember when I did not know if I was going to heaven. And I was afraid to stand before God one day when I died. But then I remember the night I got that settled. And somebody showed me from the Bible how I could know that my sins were forgiven and that I was saved and on my way to heaven. And I remember the wonderful feeling of being saved. And I remember that night, I felt like a ton of bricks had been cast off my shoulder. And I felt so light, I felt like I could walk on the air after I had gotten saved that night. And you know, I felt like, man, you know, I just want to go to heaven. You know, I want to be with the Lord who died for me. Have you ever wondered why God didn't take you to heaven right after you trusted Christ and became God's child? Have you ever wondered why right after you got saved, God didn't say, okay, you're part of my family now. I want you to come up to my house up here, and I want you to live with me. Zap, you're in heaven. The reason why God didn't take you to heaven right after you got saved is because God has a work for you to do here on earth. At salvation, when we get saved, God gives everything to us that He has through His Son, Jesus Christ. We get all that God has through Jesus Christ. We're on the receiving end. God left you on the earth to give something back. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul wrote this verse to a group of people who were pagan idolaters, but they had turned to Jesus Christ and put their faith and trust in Christ. And here's what Paul wrote to them later, and he said to them, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you," he tells these pagan idolaters, he says, "I remember how you turned to God from idols." Notice, what did they do after they got saved? He said, "You turn to God from idols to serve." A little bit louder. To what?
Serve.
To serve the living and true God. God has given you new life in Christ, and then He's left you here on the earth so that you can have the opportunity and the privilege of serving Him. There is a valuable contribution that you can make to the work of Christ right here on planet earth. In other words, in your handout it says, God has a ministry for you. Now, what is ministry? When we talk about a ministry, what do we mean by that? What does the word ministry mean? Well, I got a real plain, simple definition for you in the handout, and I want you to get it with me, okay? It says there in your handout, ministry is giving to and serving others. It's giving to and it's serving who?
Others.
Now, that's kind of difficult sometimes because we tend to be self-centered people. We tend to be very self-centered. We tend to be very self-consumed, selfish. And ministry is the opposite of that. Ministry is when we give to and we serve others. Let me bring a verse on the screen. Philippians 2:4. "Look not every man on his" what? "Own thing," self-centeredness, "but we're to look every man also on the things of others." There you go. That word "look" means to take aim at, to take aim at. That means I am to take aim at your needs, and I'm to try to help to meet those needs. I want to ask you a question, and I don't ask this to try to guilt you or anything like that. It's really just a question that to kind of ponder where you're at in your own life. This past week, what acts of ministry have you done? That is, what acts have you done to help somebody else in the name of God, to minister, to be a blessing to somebody else? You had no ulterior motives. You weren't getting anything out of it. You weren't getting paid to do it. You did something for someone else just to be a blessing. That is an act of ministry. What acts of ministry have you done? You see, if you are saved today and if you know the Lord, it is very crucial that you find your place of service. Why? Number one, in your handout, the first reason why you need to find your place of service is, number one, every believer, everyone who is saved, notice it says in your handout, every believer is saved to serve. I want you to get that statement. And then I want you to say it with me. Every believer is what? Saved to serve. Say it again. We are saved to serve. I want you to go to Romans 12, verse 1. Let's look at it. Let's see what the Bible says. Let's learn this text today. Verse 1. I beseech you, I beg you therefore, brethren, he's writing to Christians, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable what? Service. Paul admonishes admonishes the believers. He said, I want you to offer yourselves to God. And he said, I want you to be involved serving God. What's the basis of his appeal? Why did he think they ought to be serving the Lord? Well, look at that phrase there, by the mercies of God. In other words, the idea here is that if these people had experienced God's mercy, if they had experienced the forgiveness of all their sins, Paul says, is it not reasonable that you should want to serve the one who saved you? He says, it is your reasonable service. That word reasonable is the Greek word logikos. Now, what English word do you think that we got and derived from that Greek word logikos? Logic. That's right. He says, is it not logical, is it not reasonable that you would want to do acts of service for the one who took all of your shame, all of your sin, all the suffering that you would have had to do in hell, separated from God? He took your hell for you on the cross. He took your shame for you. He took the suffering that was due you, and he bore all that on the cross for you. If you have been saved by his mercy, then he says you ought to want to serve. Does it not make sense that we ought to want to serve the one who has given so much to us, who has done so much for us? And we do not serve him and minister for him out of shame. We don't do it out of guilt. We don't do it out of fear. We serve him out of gratitude because we want to serve him. Christ gave his all for us. So listen, any sacrifice we make serving him cannot compare to the sacrifice that he's made for us. It cannot compare. I want you to notice, though, in verse 1 again, look at verse 1. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a what kind of sacrifice? A living sacrifice. Aren't you glad God doesn't tell us that in order to serve him that we got to get in an airplane and we've got to go crash it into the ground somewhere? Amen? He didn't say, no, that you need to go and kill yourself for me. No, he said, I want you to offer yourself a what? Living sacrifice. Did you know that's why he died? Do you know he, in your handout, it says he died for you so that you could live unto him? He died for you so that you could live unto him. Look in your handout. 2 Corinthians 5:15 there. It says, and that he died for all. Christ died for all. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. But we live unto him which died for them and rose again. Now I got to tell you right now, folks, I'm going to be honest with you. If we're going to have that kind of mindset to serve others, it's going to take a different way of thinking. Because I don't know about you, before I came to know the Lord, man, I had a totally worldly mindset. I believe what the world told me. The world said, man, you got to watch out for number one. Right? You know, you climb the ladder, step on whoever you need to, you get what you want in life. You do what pleases you. You do what makes you feel good. The world says nobody's going to watch out for you but you. So you make sure that you do whatever advantages you. You do whatever promotes you. You do whatever pleasures you and makes you feel good. Well, it's going to take a whole different way of thinking if I'm going to serve others and serve God. And that's why he said verse 2. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your what? Different way of thinking. And that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Did you know you will not be able to be in the will of God until you find your place of service for Him, until you minister for Him? You cannot know the will of God. He says, hey, I beseech you, offer yourselves a living sacrifice. Lord, here I am. I want you to use me. And he says, as you offer yourself to the Lord and you become a vessel for Him to work through, to flow through, to minister to others, he says, then you will begin to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is the will of God that we serve. You've been saved to serve. It's the will of God. Look in your handout, Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship. Notice He created us in Christ Jesus unto, why were you created a new person in Christ? Unto what? Good works which God hath before ordained. In other words, it is His will that we should walk in them. God says, I saved you. Get this. I saved you. And I created you a new person in Christ so that you could then in turn go out, do good works, serve others, and be involved in this thing of ministry. You were saved to serve. It is the clearly revealed will of God that you be actively engaged in ministry. What is ministry? Now, folks, if we can't remember that, that was 5 minutes ago. We got no hope of remembering this message. Ministry is giving to and helping others. Is it the will of God that I be involved in ministry? Yes or no? You were saved to serve. Number two. Let me give you the second thing. Number two. Every believer is gifted to serve. You're gifted to serve. Now, in the Bible, God likens the church to a human body. You take your body, for instance. You have different members of your body, but they have different functions, right? You've got a thing called a nose, and that, you know, that's for smelling. Now, we're glad to have that sometimes, right? Unless you're sitting in church with somebody who didn't right guard this morning, you know, but hopefully we all right guarded, you know. But yeah, I mean, that's our sniffer. Now, your sniffer is a great thing, but you got another member of your body inside your chest called a heart. It's pumping blood for you. Now, the nose is good for sniffing, but it's not much good for pumping blood, is it? And the heart's good for pumping blood, but it's not much good for sniffing, is it? Are y'all with me today? All right. Okay. Now, what's my point? Every member of your body has a different function, correct? When God made human bodies, He put every member in the body there for a reason and a purpose. Now, having set that stage, go to the Bible to verse 4, and let's see what God says here. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, you got a nose, you got mouth, you got ears, you got a heart. All members have not the same office. Your leg's different than your hand, okay? He says, so we. Now he's going to make the application to the church. So we being many. Many Christians, many believers here, okay? And notice he says, we being many are one body in Christ. And every one members one of another. Do y'all see the divine illustration? If you know Christ is your Savior, then you know what God did? He put you in the body. He put you in the church. He put you in the body of Christ. Now look, listen. When God took you, when you got saved, and He placed you in the body of Christ, He placed you there as a member of the body of Christ so that you could then function in the body of Christ. Remember, He has a purpose and a reason for every member He puts in the body. So He put you in the body so you could function, not vegetate. Y'all know what vegetate means, right? I'm going to go home. I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm going to go home and I'm going to anchor down that couch and I'm going to vegetate. What does that mean? I don't want to exert my mind. I don't want to exert my body. I want to lead a passive existence on the couch of my living room. I want to be a couch potato. You got it. Now, unfortunately, we have many who are saved and know the Lord, and they're in Christ, and they're pew potatoes. They're pew potatoes. We go to church, we sit in the pew, and that's about it. We're pew potatoes. Did God save you to be a pew potato, yes or no?
No.
What happens if I don't use my legs? Yeah, they're going to quit functioning. If I never use them, they're going to quit functioning. They're going to become a major hindrance to my body. You're part of Christ's body if you're saved. Now, in your handout, it says, because God expects you to function, not vegetate, He expects you to function as a contributing member of the body. Because of that, because of God's expectation, God has gifted you to serve or to minister. He's gifted you to do it. All right, now, write that in and then go to verse 6. Look at verse 6 in your handout. Notice verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. And then he's going to start listing some of the gifts. We'll talk about those in a moment. Now, let me just clarify something. There are talents and abilities that you were born with. There are talents and there are abilities that you have developed over the years and over time. Now, God expects you to use those for His honor and glory also. And to use those gifts and abilities, or those talents and abilities, to further the cause of Christ. But there are spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gave you when you got saved. And they are specifically to be used within the body of Christ. And in your handout, it says the purpose of your gifts that God gave you are to be a blessing to others. I want you to get that statement. Let's bring it up on the screen. The purpose of your gifts is to be a blessing to who?
Others.
It's not to puff you up. It's not to edify yourself. It's to edify and build up others. They're not for your self-edification. Look at the screen. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 12. Look at this. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of yourself. Is that what it says? The gifts are given for the edifying of the what? The church. Other people. All right, look in your handout. Look at 1 Peter 4 verse 10. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same, not to yourself, one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So your gifts that God gave you when you got saved, they are for ministry. Now what is ministry? Okay. It is ministry. Remember, we covered it in the introduction, and then we covered it again 5 minutes ago. Remember? Ministry is... it's serving others. It's helping others. Right. Now, if God gave me the gift to preach and teach the Bible to others, imagine, though, if I took that gift and once or twice or three times a week, I get my Bible and I go in the bathroom and I look in the mirror and I preach and I teach to myself in the mirror. And I mean, I just let it go. I let it rip and I look in the mirror and then every once in a while I go, "Whoo, that's good. Amen." And then I preach some more and go, "Woo, that's good stuff, Pastor Dan. Oh, yeah, preach it." And then I preach and teach some more. And then I amen myself. You say, that's ludicrous. It is. That's not God's plan, is it? God's plan is that I take His gift and use it for what?
For
others. But the same is true of you. God's given you gifts, and He wants you to use them for others. Picture yourself as a member of God's team if you're saved. Now, if you're not saved, you're still on the devil's team. But if you're saved, you're a member of God's team. Now, God wants you to be a contributing member of the team. There's no worse feeling than being a member of a team and feeling like you have no value and no importance to the team at all. Nobody wants to feel like they're taking up space or that they're totally irrelevant. And there is no reason for anybody to feel that way on God's team. You do not have to sit on the grandstands. You do not have to sit on the sideline. You do not have to sit on the bench. You have been gifted to serve, and there is a place for you to serve. I'm going to go a step further. There is a place for you to serve right here in this church at Crossroads. There's a place for you. That's why we're doing the volunteer fair today. We've got all these tables over there in the gym set up, and we've got that stuff so that you can figure out, where do I belong? Where do I fit on the team? Where do I fit on the team? There are people serving right now as I speak. There are people that are working up in the sound booth so that you can hear. There are people right now that are serving on our security team, and they're roaming the property, making sure all of our cars and everything is safe. There are people right now that are serving the Lord by working in our nursery ministry, and they're watching all the little babies, and aren't you glad for that? So we don't have to hear them, amen? We love them, but we don't want to hear them right now. And you know, there are people right now serving God next door, and they're teaching groups of children while we're in here. There are people that are going to come behind us long after we're gone and having lunch, and they're going to come behind, and they're going to lock all these buildings up, make sure they're secure, turn the air conditioners off. And then there'll be people who will come back here tomorrow morning. And they'll be here tomorrow morning when this building is empty and desolate, and they'll come in here and they'll clean up our mess. They'll clean up the trash on the floor, and they'll vacuum, and they'll clean the bathrooms, and they'll clean the mirrors, and they'll go from top to bottom, and they'll clean this building. All this is done by volunteers. You see in your handout, it says the effectiveness of our church, and really any church, the effectiveness of any church depends on the number of people who are involved in meaningful ministry. I mean, if we get 10 people involved in ministry, Brother Seth, we're going to do the work of about 10 people. You know, you head up the cleaning crew Monday morning. The guy, Brother Seth, who leads the singing, he heads up the cleaning crew, which consists of all volunteers. You get 2 people, it's going to take a lot longer, isn't it? You get 10 people, it takes a whole lot less time. You got time for an extra coffee break if you get enough people, right? All right. And they have a good time doing it. But, you know, you guys know from Walk Through Bethlehem, putting the walls up, or, you know, from the different ministries that we do here, the more people you have contributing, the more that can be accomplished, the more that can be done. And you know, God gifts members. He gives gifts to members of every local church and then expects them to use those gifts for the furtherance and the advancement of the work of Christ, the church. And you know, one of the things I want you to understand, when God gives these gifts out, you get them when you get saved. It isn't that He just gives preachers the gifts. No, He gifts common, ordinary, everyday people. God gives gifts the moment they get it. God uses common, ordinary, everyday people to accomplish the work of Christ on earth. So I'm just a common, ordinary, everyday guy. There's nothing to look at in my life that, you know, oh, I'm just above average. No. I'm just a common, ordinary. I mean, if you'd have come to my house yesterday at 11 o'clock, you're going to see me in shorts and a t-shirt with a paintbrush in my hand, painting door jams. Ugh. One of my sons gets home from the Awana Grand Prix. He stands over my shoulder and he looks at me. No lie, he looked at me, the one that plays the bass guitar here. He looks at me and he went, "What brought this on?" No lie. I never even looked up. I kept painting and I went, one word, M-O-M. He went, oh, walked inside. Never offered to help, by the way, but anyway. Yeah, just look. You say, I can never do what you do, Pastor Dan. Yeah, you could. Yeah, you could. If God gifted you to do it, you can do it. You can do it. There's nothing special. There's not rocket science that goes on here. It's studying. And it's you know, digging in. And it's praying. And it's, you know, and you can do that. Some of you in here would make some awesome pastors, awesome youth pastors, awesome leaders for the Lord. But you know what? Not everybody's cut out to do that. In fact, look at the text here. Look at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, he says, notice, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Preaching, you know, preaching, truth, that's what I'm doing. Verse 7, or ministry. Some people have the gift of ministry. Let us wait on our ministering. Ministry is behind the scenes people. You know what I mean? Denise, you were over there at the table in our volunteer fair for the Helping Hands, right? And they prepare food for people in bereavement. Tomorrow morning, we're going to take a whole bunch of food that our people have prepared for a family in our church that's lost a loved one. We're going to take it to their home, be a blessing to them. And there's many ladies that do that. The gift of ministry, just behind the scenes, getting things done. Look at this. Go back to verse 7. He says, or he that teacheth on teaching. Some of you got the idea, I'm the only one that does any teaching on Sunday morning. And that's not true. Those of you who know what's going on around the property know right now as I'm teaching, there's people teaching next door. They're just teaching a different group. Do you know that all over the property there's tons and tons of life groups going on with men and women in our church that have the gift of teaching, that are teaching God's Word? Look at the next one there. He says, verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Some people are just good encouragers. They got that gift from the Holy Spirit. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. Some people are great leaders. Do you know Walk Through Bethlehem? It was led by a volunteer this year, Brother Tony. And Brother Tony led. And he, you know, some people just have that gift of ruling, leading. And it's not just talking about pastors there. We got leaders all over our church that lead various ministries and do a fantastic job. Look what it says, verse 8. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. There's some people that are so good at going to the hospital and they're showing mercy and comforting people. God has gifted you to serve. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, it means that it's God's will for every believer to edify, build up others through ministry. It means that ministry is very natural, it's very normal for a believer. Now, you got to grow, you got to develop your gift, but the Holy Spirit gave you gifts when you got saved, and He wants you to use them. We said, number one, we should serve God. Why? Find your place of service. What was the first point in the handout? Number one, you were what? Let's say it together. We were saved to serve. Number two, though, we said we were what? Gifted to serve. You've been gifted to serve. Number three, last point, every believer is commanded to serve. After talking about all these team gifts in verses 7 and 8, he gives a series of brief commands. Look at verse 11. He says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. And what's the last three words? Serving the Lord. We are commanded to serve the Lord. It's not a suggestion. It's a clear-cut command. Not only am I to serve, but I'm to do it with great intensity. Fervently serving the Lord. This idea of serving and ministering is not optional for the believer. Let me say that again. This idea of ministering, sir, it's not optional for the believer. It's not optional. None of us are going to get an exemption. I want to read to you an incredibly absolutely incredible passage. And it's the words of Jesus Christ. And it's in your handout. Would you look at it with me? Matthew 20. It says, "But it shall not be so among you," Jesus said, "but whosoever will be great among you," you want to be great? You want to be great in God's eyes? "Let him be your" what? "Your minister." That's what we're talking about, ministry. "And whosoever will be chief among you," you want to be chief Indian? "Let him be your" what? "Servant. Even as the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to," what does it say? "Give his life a ransom for many." Whew. Jesus has commanded us to serve, but yet he set the pace. He set the example. If Christ did not consider himself exempt from serving, then you and I certainly are not exempt. When we examine the life of Christ, how did Christ serve? When you examine his life, how did he serve? In your handout, it says that serving God means serving others. I mean, really, Steve, how am I going to serve God? I mean, he's got everything, right? He's in the glories of heaven. He's in heaven. I'm on earth. How am I going to serve God? I mean, am I going to cook God a meal? No. I'm not going to literally, physically cook God a meal and take him a meal and give him a meal, right? I'm not going to do that. But let me ask you something. Can I cook a meal and take it to somebody that's in bereavement? I'm serving God by serving others. Right. How did Christ serve others? Well, he went and washed their feet. He went and touched people and healed them of blindness or whatever it was. He went and comforted people that were hurting. He preached to people the truth. He told them the truth. That's how he served people. Galatians 5:13 up on the screen. Would you look at it with me? Let's go to Galatians 5:13. Look at it. "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." Now look at this last phrase. "By love," what? Serve one. Bingo. There you go. Serve one another. All over the property, people are serving. Look, in fact, just to give you a few examples, we'll bring them up on the screen here. Brian Danford just prepared some pictures for me to use. There we got a gentleman in our church serving God by serving others by the soundboard ministry. You go up to the next one here, and here's somebody serving the Lord by serving others, being a greeter. Okay, you go to the next one here, and here we have someone teaching a life group. We go to the next one here, and Miss Rochelle, she's playing the piano. Again, serving others, serving God by serving others. You go to the next one, here's a guy working the security team outside, making sure everything's safe and sound. Here's an usher that's helping people find seats and things. We go to the next one here, and here we have our Awana ministry that meets on Sunday night, and we got tons of people that serve God by serving these children. You go to the next picture here, and wow, where else can you serve God and be with camels while you do it, right? Here we have some folks serving at our Walk Through Bethlehem Christmas Outreach Ministry. You see, serving God means serving others. And we're commanded to serve. In fact, in your handout, great statement. It says in your handout, you can't be like Jesus if you are not serving. It's that simple. You can't be like Jesus if you're not serving. Jesus came to be a servant. I can't be like Christ if I'm not serving. If I'm going to demonstrate Christ in my daily walk, I've got to be actively engaged in ministry. But let me tell you something. Serving God's a choice. God isn't going to make you serve Him. And that's why Paul started out this chapter by saying, "I beseech you, brethren." That means I beg you, brethren. Make a choice. It's a definite act of your free will whether or not you'll serve others or not. We decide whether we will serve others or serve ourselves. We decide whether we'll look on the needs of others or whether we will be self-consumed. That is a choice we make every day of our life. But one day, you will stand before God and I will too. And when we stand before God, we are going to give an account for our life. You believe that, church? Say amen. We're going to stand before the Lord. Do you know what God's going to do when you stand before Him? He's going to evaluate. I'm serious. The Bible calls it the judgment seat of Christ. It's for believers. You're not necessarily going to be judged for your sin, but you're going to be judged in this way. God is going to evaluate your life, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, however many years you had after you were saved, after you knew the Lord. And God is going to evaluate what you did to serve others with the gifts, the talents, the abilities, the mind, the health, and the material resources that He gave to you on earth. You'll be evaluated with what you did with all that to serve Him. Can you imagine on that day God saying to us, Jesus Christ looking you in the eye and saying, I saved you to serve. I gifted you to serve. I commanded you to serve. And I even came to earth and I set the example for you. What excuse could you and I possibly have on that day that will hold up? You will never know the thrill of impacting lives until you are actively engaged in meaningful ministry. That's why the name of the message is, Have You Found Your Place? Have you found your place of ministry? Now, part of my job, I look at myself as a pastor. I guess the way I would, if I was to equate my position of pastor with anything else, it would be a coach. I view myself as a coach. A lot of you know me as Coach Dan because you came to the church through baseball. And your kids were on my baseball team, and that's how you came to the church. And we had a lot of folks at our church that way. And every once in a while, they'll slip up and see me in the hallway and go, Hey, Coach Dan. I mean, Pastor Dan. That's okay, because it's okay. You can call me Coach Dan. Because that's how I view myself, is that I want to prepare and equip you to play the game, to minister. It isn't you guys sitting around watching me and Pastor Rob and Pastor Rich try to run around and do everything. No, it's people with the gift of leading and teaching, preparing you, equipping you, motivating you so that you can then experience the joy of serving. See, players don't sit around and watch coaches play. I mean, if they do, that's pretty stupid, isn't it? Coaches prepare players and then they let them play. And one of the greatest decisions that you could ever make, it says in your handout, one of the greatest decisions you could ever make is to find your place of ministry and service for the Lord. I'm going to bring up on the screen that last thing, the volunteer fair. You look at this screen, and what we've done is we've designed this volunteer thing over here in the gym to help you to find your place. We hope after the service you'll go next door and look at all the stuff that's been set up over there. Just browse around, enjoy, ask questions if you want to. There's forms on each of the tables and there's stuff you can take home with you. But find your place of service. We can't be like Jesus if we're not serving. You were saved to serve, gifted to serve, commanded to serve. And Jesus even set the example. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.